There's one thing that they say is always for sure, and that is death, isn't it? There's no way that we can get around that. But how can we believe then that we can never die or that we will never die? Jesus promises that. He says to Mary and Martha that we do not need to die. If I were to tell you this morning that I had discovered a formula, a pill, whatever it may be, but something that you could do, something that you could take, and that if you took that, you would be forever young. You would never die. Would you be interested? Look at so much of our advertising. Anti-aging, right? Get rid of the pain. Move better, live better. Life is short. And to talk about death, if we could avoid it, we would, wouldn't we? Isn't there somewhat of an irony in that? When we see that in our world, in our culture, we don't want to talk about death. We do everything to stay young. And yet the words of Jesus, the gift of eternal life that he gives to us, is not what many people choose. Why not? Maybe they don't believe Jesus, because that is a pretty wild promise, isn't it? If you had been walking in Jesus' day, you were one of his disciples, or you were in the crowds, and you heard all these references to eternal life, how do we know that Jesus will keep this promise of eternal life? He promises it in John chapter 11. It is a story where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And in these verses, verse 25 and 26, Jesus has just arrived at the home of Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is in the tomb. And Jesus, in talking to Martha, says, "I am the resurrection and the life." John's gospel, something that seemed to stick out in John's mind, the Apostle John, is Jesus' use of the word, "I am." I am. He used that word so many times. I am. And he says here, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? How would you have responded? Do you believe this? Do you really see what he's saying here? Do you see what he's asking of Martha? Lazarus is dead in the tomb. He is saying, "Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." And so Martha could respond and say, "Yes, I know that at the resurrection of the dead in the last day, my brother will rise again." And then Jesus goes on, though, and he says, "And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection," is what Jesus is saying here. The resurrection, he has that power within himself. He has the will. Jesus could say, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is the best way, or the most expressive way, that he could say that resurrection begins with me. Resurrection is my doctrine. I have the power to make the resurrection a reality. Oh, our faith doesn't save us from this temporal death of dying a physical death. And still he can say that for believers, they will live though they die. A believer's death is swallowed up in victory. When I read that statement, a believer's death is swallowed up in victory, then I just see that grave. This is a tough part of a funeral, isn't it? That coffin being swallowed up by the earth, the dirt being put on top of it. But for the believer, death is swallowed up in victory. Death comes by sin. We know the verse, right? For the wages of sin is death. Death came as a result of sin, but eternal life is a gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in him. Romans 6:23 tells us that. Romans 5:21, it talks about just as sin reigns and death reigns. That means it has a supremacy. Just as death reigns, or as sin reigned in death, so also might grace reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the scriptures, when they talk about our temporal death, about our physical death, it really speaks of just a blink of an eye. It doesn't even really refer to the leaving this world and then being into eternity, because it is just so sudden. It's hardly even interrupting our lives. Jesus promised eternal life. He promised it, and we want to just page our way through the Gospel of John. Let's start at chapter 3. John chapter 3. You know, in the NIV, Jesus claimed at least 15 times to give eternal life. Or if we were to back up to John chapter 1, we would find that John the Baptist claimed that for Jesus. But we're just going to look at the claims of Jesus himself. And I want you to see that the claims he makes, there's no way that he can wiggle out of them. Have you ever tried to wiggle your way out of a promise that you made? A commitment that you made? And you tried to find some way out so you could keep the commitment and yet break the commitment. Because if we can break the commitment, it's not my fault. And so here Jesus makes his claims, and this is for the years of his ministry prior to the cross. Chapter 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains in him. Chapter 4, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never be thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Chapter 4, verse 36, even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, chapter 5, verse 24 and 26. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Notice how he's saying that he has eternal life. Not that he will have, it's a present tense. The moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent, we have eternal life. We've crossed from death to life. None of us can say that we have life in ourselves. Okay? None of us can say that we have life in ourselves. Jesus said he had life in himself. You know why we can't say that? Because if we had life in ourselves, then we would determine if and when we would die. But that is not ours. Chapter 6, verse 27, do not work for the food that spoils, but food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Verse 40 of chapter 6, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54 of the same chapter, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 10, verse 28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Chapter 12, verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Chapter 17. Jesus is reflecting back. This is his prayer just before he goes to the cross with his disciples. And he's referring back to what we read in chapter 5, where verse 26 we read, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in him. And chapter 17, he says, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all. To all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. A lot of promises. If you had walked with Jesus those 3 years and you heard his teaching, and if you were someone who would take notes or highlight in your Bible, you would have underlined the promises that he made of eternal life. And now you are standing by the cross, where the one who made the promise of eternal life is hanging in agony and death. Humanly speaking, we would forget one important detail. What's the detail? If Jesus is going to prove that he can keep his promise for eternal life, then first he must die in order to be raised to life. The cross and the tomb seem to have falsified Jesus' claim until 3 days later. 3 days later, if Jesus' words to Mary and Martha and the crowds, if they are true, then it is impossible for the tomb to keep him. If his words are true, then the tomb could not keep our Lord. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, in this whole doctrine or theology or our faith, the part of the resurrection, the part that is hard for us to grasp, that's not the only part, is it? Because so much of what we are called to in our faith does not make sense in our human terms. To save your life, you must lose it. That just doesn't make sense to us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 12 says, he's been talking about the resurrection, and he starts the chapter in verse 15 about the heart of the gospel, that Jesus died and on the third day was raised again. And a little bit further on, where we're reading now, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, the Corinthian church is so close to where Jesus died and rose again that they were expecting Jesus Christ to come during their lifetime. And so then Jesus would take them up, right? But now, all of a sudden, some of the people in the church are dying. Have they missed it? Have they missed the resurrection? And that's the question Paul is answering here. Because some in the church were grieving because their loved ones died before Jesus could come again, and they missed it. So he says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if he would have left it there, we would be debating that to this day, but he didn't. He goes on, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Pretty powerful, isn't that? If Christ did not raise from the dead, all of what we are doing here is totally in vain. Our faith is useless. Because the claims that he made, he would not have kept them. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have been misled. And then we are to be pitied. That's why Paul in Acts chapter 2, in his preaching, he says that God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Listen to this. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. It was impossible. It was impossible for death and the power of death, and death is powerful, incredibly powerful. There's not a single one of us here that's going to defy the power of death, unless Jesus comes, and we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will rise to meet him in the air. Why is it impossible? Because Jesus is the author of life. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, It says that Jesus is the author of life. In John chapter 1, verse 4, this is backing up to to John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, in him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. Chapter 5, verse 26, for the Father has given him, has life in himself, and so he's granted the Son to have life in himself. The one that we read in 10:18, that he has authority to give his life and to take it up again. It was impossible for Jesus to stay in the grave. Jesus came that he could destroy death. Death needed to be destroyed. There needed to be a power greater than death. If not, there is no hope for mankind. But there needed to be, in the plan of God's salvation, someone who would defeat death. And Jesus came, the author of life. The one who had life in himself. The one who had the power, the authority. He had the power and the authority to lay down his life on the cross and then to take it up again 3 days later. Hebrews chapter 2 says that since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Remember how we talked, both Peter Jansen and myself, about Jesus being Jerusalem bound? About Jesus knowing that even though all the suffering, the cross, it awaited him in Jerusalem? That he did that because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame. Why did he do that? What drove him to that? It was his love for us, and it was his love for us so deep that he didn't want us to have to die. He wanted us to have eternal life. I love the way George Herbert says that he was an English poet who lived in the late 1500s, early 1600s, but he said, death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him just a gardener. Isn't that neat? Death used to be the executioner, but the gospels have made him just a gardener. That's it. How do we know that Jesus can keep his promises? How do we? Matthew 28 says that he is not here. He has risen. And then here's these key words that says, he has risen just as he said. You know, we are encouraged to think carefully before we make commitments, before we make promises. The reason for that is, can we keep the promise that we make? If you're going to make a promise that you probably can't keep, you're setting yourself up for failure already. Jesus made promises that looked like they were set up for failure on Good Friday. But Sunday came, and there's an empty tomb. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. If we were to flip from this back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul starts with that, the nutshell of the gospel in a nutshell, then he goes on to say how Jesus was raised, how he was seen by the women, how he was seen by Peter, how he was seen by 500 people, and how he was seen by Paul himself. Proof after proof after proof after proof. I don't know if that is why Jesus, between Easter and Ascension, we have 40 days. Maybe it is God just knowing our humanness and knowing what the world is already doing. And the story that the soldiers propagated right from the start, that somebody came and stole his body. Why is it we who want to be forever young would go to all lengths to discredit the tomb? But they did. But we do. I believe it is because we don't want to give our lives unreservedly to someone else, to come under the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, the cross, the empty tomb, their impact on your life and my life, they will forever, literally forever, change your life. But not in how you want to selfishly just live out your life. Carolyn Ahrens, a Christian recording artist, a couple of years ago, her pastor at a Easter service said something that really made her think. And this is what he said. He said, "The world offers promises full of emptiness, but Easter offers emptiness full of promise." Isn't that neat? The world will offer promises that are full of emptiness, but Easter offers emptiness that's full of promise. We have the empty cross, the empty tomb, the empty grave clothes of full promise. She says, "If I were writing the Easter story, I don't think I'd choose emptiness as my symbolic gesture. But then, I also wouldn't be talking about strength being made perfect in weakness, about foolish things confounding the wise, about the meek inheriting the earth, or the poor in spirit getting the kingdom of heaven. And I certainly wouldn't talk about dying in order to live." Isn't that true? Who wants such a message? What is it about God that makes him so favor this kind of paradox? I guess this is what we should expect from the servant king, the God who decided that the best way to save the world was to let it kill him. "I don't understand the way God thinks," she says. "But on those days when I feel hollowed out and broken, half dead even, it makes me glad to remember that for Easter people, even death is full of promise. The world makes a lot of promises, smoke and mirrors mostly, frantic, cartoonish attempts to distract us from the gaping holes in the middle of our souls, and there's no life in those promises. So I'm hoping that I'll be a little bit more willing to die to that stuff. I'm praying I'll become even more aware of the empty space within, and that I'll resist the urge to fill it with any old thing I can find. I'm going to wait. Carved out, vulnerable, a cracked and crumbling jar of clay. I'm going to wait on God, on a life that God offers to deposit anywhere where there is room. I'm going to believe that I'll just leave my empty spaces empty and He'll fill them. That, I'm convinced, is a reasonable expectation. How did Jesus keep His promise? By fulfilling it. Because He said that He is risen. He is risen just as He said. And so into the brokenness of life, the emptiness of life, we bring the fullness of a Savior. The empty cross, the empty tomb, the empty grave clothes, they all speak to us of a fullness. And there is a paradox in the gospel. And it's a wonderful one. Experience it. Allow it to fill your life to the full. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank You for Your plan of salvation. We wouldn't have even thought of it in those terms. And therefore, it's so hard for us to understand it. But You tell us that when we believe, simply believe, accept these truths by faith, that they will bring fullness into our lives. And so we do that. Because every promise You have made in Your word, You have kept. And this promise, Lord Jesus, of eternal life, I believe it. We can know that it's going to be true for each one of us who are Your children, who have come to that cross to be cleansed of our sins, and who have experienced this resurrection in our own lives. We will be in heaven with You one day, enjoying that eternal life that You promised. And so, Lord, as You rose from the dead so many years ago, today we say, Lord, we await Your coming. We await heaven. We await eternal life. Amen.